Thank you. Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And you can find this text on page 1591 in the Pew Bible provided there for you. To remind you of where we've been this Advent season, we've been preaching through a series entitled A Thrill of Hope. We've seen the various encounters of angels to key messengers of God's people, to Elizabeth and to Zechariah and to Mary, the mother of Jesus, to the shepherds. And we've seen these joyful responses of hope that come from these encounters of these angel visitations. And I remind you that the reason this is so significant is that we talk about the 400 years of silence between the last prophet, Malachi, in the Old Testament. And there's been no revelation from God for 400 years. The people are walking in darkness and they're looking for that great light. And when Luke chapter 1 begins, Luke says, the physician Luke says to Theophilus, I want to give you an orderly account of everything that happens so that you can know the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And as each narrative unfolds, we learn more and more of just who Jesus is, and the light grows, and our understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for us grows. Well, today I want us to look at the end of Luke chapter 2 as Joseph and Mary come to the temple with Jesus. They encounter Simeon and Anna, and we learn so much more even today about who Jesus is, his person and work for us. So let's start reading at Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, that is Jesus, he was named Jesus, the name that the angel had given him before he had been conceived. By the way, I should mention to you, do you know why we name children at the font? At baptism, because that's what they did at circumcision, is the carrying that connection of identifying who this covenant child is. That was free. Let's keep reading. Verse 22. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray. O Holy Spirit, as you showed up in power for Simeon, for Joseph, for Mary, and for Anna to reveal the truth, would you show up in that same power now? Give us eyes to see and hearts to believe and receive the truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, January 8th marks Aaron and my 20th anniversary. And thank you for that. The woo is because you know the mercy of God that she would stay with me for 20 years. You know, it's remarkable. When I first met Aaron, she was beautiful, she was smart, and she loved the Lord, and she was full of life and joy. And I was a knucklehead. And I didn't know, I thought I knew who she was, and I loved what I knew. But over time, my love and admiration has grown so much because I've understood just the depth of her character and all that she is as a wife and mother. And my admiration of her has just continued to blossom over 20 years in God's mercy. You've probably, some of you, felt that with your spouses as well, where you thought you knew them, but as time went along, you began to just realize how much more glorious they really are than you could have ever known. Maybe even your children. We look at our children, right, and we think, will they even be able to walk, right? Will they make it amount to anything in life? Maybe your children are better than mine, but is there any hope for them? And yet you've seen your children, and you realize, wow, God's hand is on my child in a special way, and there is so much more to my child than I ever would have known. Now imagine Joseph and Mary. Mary's probably 14. She doesn't really know Joseph. She doesn't know herself. But she's heard some things from the angels. They've showed up and said these wonderful things about her son. But as time has gone on through each of these encounters, Mary begins to just catch a glimpse more and more of who Jesus really is and how he so far is going to exceed her expectations. He's infinitely more glorious than even she could understand. I want you to see that this morning, that God would give you the eyes of faith, because in the darkness of your lives and this world in which we live, there shines a baby who is far greater than you could ever imagine, who is the deep fulfillment of every longing of your heart today. I promise he is. Now let's ask the Lord to show us, as we look at this text, who Jesus really is. First, you see in Joseph and Mary coming into the temple, those two words that show in our text, purification and presentation. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, the purification, if you've been studying the book of Exodus, as many of you have in your Bible studies, you understand the need for ceremonial cleanliness, or to be ceremonially clean. Mary has given birth to a child. At day eight, Jesus is circumcised as part of the ceremony that he must undergo. Mary, at 40 days, is now at the point where she's ceremonially, that's a tough word, ceremonially, whatever I'm trying to say, clean, if she goes to the temple and she presents the sacrifice, she will be pure. She will be ceremonially clean. So Mary goes into the temple with Joseph. Joseph, who was probably there along the way, or certainly was there along the way, is also unclean. And so they go, and because they're poor, they don't offer the goat or the lamb, they offer the two doves. And so they give these two pigeons as their sacrifice in the temple to be made pure. Now, why is that significant to us? Here's why. Because in their arms, they are holding the one who will make them clean forever. never again to have to go and make a sacrifice, because Jesus is the one who makes us clean. And so they're bringing in this baby into the temple, and they don't fully even understand who he is. But by doing so, Luke is foreshadowing. He's showing us the one who is the lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the world, who makes us clean. Do you feel dirty today? You feel guilty? You don't have to, because of the baby. You will be made pure, as Mary was in that act of ceremony. Then we see this presentation. We know from Exodus 13 that because of the Passover, in which the blood was put above the doorposts of each house, that the firstborn of every Israelite family was spared from the death angel because of the blood that covered them. And so God said, because I have spared your firstborn, I want you to present to me the first fruits of everything as my offering. And so the first fruits of our livestock were given to the Lord to remind the people that God protected your firstborn. He delivered you from Egypt. The firstborn animal, the firstborn son, was ceremonially dedicated to the Lord. It was a presentation offering. So the child would be given to the Lord as an offering unto him. Not sacrificed, of course, but as a symbol. And unless your child was a priest of the tribe of Levi, who would serve the Lord in the temple always, you could redeem your child back from the Lord for 5 shekels. And so, in Mary's arm, the Redeemer has to go be redeemed, pointing to the redemption that would be ours. Here's maybe the coolest part of this. Do you know how many times the law is mentioned in this text? I'm going to show you. You don't have to guess. Look at verse 21. 2:21, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him. Look at verse 22. When the time of purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, look at verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Look at verse 24, in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. Look at verse 27, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Look at verse 29, the last verse, or 39, the last verse I read to you. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord. You know what it's saying? You know what Luke doesn't want us to miss? That Jesus is the one who fully satisfies the law in our place. Joseph and Mary did everything the law required, and Jesus fully submitted to the law for us. The law of God is that perfect standard that reveals the character and will of God, and it hangs over us and it condemns us, because every single person here, no matter how good you are, you cannot live up to the standard of the law of a holy God. But you don't have to live up to that standard, because one person, and only one person, the babe in the manger, lived his whole life living perfectly, fulfilling the law in your place, so that when God the Father, don't miss this, when God the Father looks at you, he sees a law keeper. That is, if you're united to his son Jesus. If you've trusted Jesus by faith, your record's perfect. You don't have to try to prove yourself anymore. You don't have to try to earn your way to God by your works. You couldn't do it anyway, but somebody did it for you. God looks at you and says, no condemnation. God looks at your record and says, perfectly righteous, because of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died in your place. That's what we mean by the active and passive righteousness of God. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the laws, under the law. I got good news for you this morning. because of the presentation and purification of the Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law in every way, there's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus today. Your record is spotless. Then we see their encounter with Simeon, and we see the praise and the prayer and the prophecy that Simeon offers. First, the praise. It's very simple. Simeon sees a baby, and he sees that baby as the salvation of Jew and Gentile, the Savior of the whole world, the Savior of every nation in a baby. And so Simeon can't help but exalt the Lord in praise for the salvation that has come in a baby. He's overwhelmed. He can't handle to keep that in. He must praise the Lord because he's seen and held the salvation with his own arms, all fulfilled in Jesus. It's amazing here. Simeon was righteous and devout, the text says. Do you know why Simeon was righteous and devout? Because Simeon believed the good news. He believed the gospel. God had revealed to Simeon that the Messiah was coming and that Simeon would see the Messiah. And Simeon had the eyes of faith to see in that baby the Messiah. Everybody else just saw a baby. Simeon saw the Savior of the world. And because he believed the good news and had the eyes of faith to see, Simeon was able to realize the truth of salvation in his arms. I've said this for years to you, but I've never once been able to do those magic 3D eye image things. And I've tried every possible way. You know, there's a hidden shape or something, image behind that mess you look at, that pattern. And I've tried to back my eyes away and look at it slanted and zero in. I've tried everything, but I can't see the image behind it. To me, it's just an image, but to some people, they can see the reality behind the image. Simeon sees Jesus, the Messiah. Everybody else just sees a cute little baby. Why? Do you notice how many times the Spirit is mentioned here? Look back with me. Start at verse 25. There's a righteous and devout man named Simeon, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now I'll dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Why has he seen the salvation? Because it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. I want to impress on your hearts this morning the indispensable nature and importance of the Holy Spirit of God to open our eyes to the truth. Even as you pray for loved ones who've not yet come to know Jesus, Simeon only understands the good news because the Spirit has revealed it to him. Simeon's only able to worship in the way that he does because the Spirit of God is present in his life. You know why we do the invocation every Sunday morning? Because we're invoking, asking for the presence of the Spirit to enable us to worship God and receive the truth as he's revealed in his word to us. Don't miss how important the Holy Spirit is. And then we see Simeon's prayer. The Nunc Dimittis, as it's called in Latin. Now dismiss me. I'm ready to go because I've held the Savior of the world in my arms. And he prays to God, "Would you, Lord, go ahead and let me go home because I've seen the Messiah?" You notice here that it doesn't say that Simeon says, "I'm now ready to die." It says, "I'm ready to be dismissed." You know why he has that confidence? Why he's not afraid? Because he knows he's going home. Because he's seen with his eyes of faith the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he knows that those who die in the Lord never die, but they live forever. And so Simeon just is like, can you just dismiss me? Like a kid begging to be dismissed from class when they don't really even need to go to the restroom. I'm just ready to get out of this place. That's the promise of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now ready to go because he has seen the Messiah. You see what else is here? You see Simeon describe that his life is now complete because the satisfaction of his soul is in his arms, the Lord Jesus himself. It's often attributed to G.K. Chesterton, but it's actually a Scottish writer from the 1940s who gave this statement. He said this, his name was Bruce Marshall, "The young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God." What's he saying? That each one of us, as Augustine says, have a God-shaped void in our heart. And whether you try to go to the brothel or get a new job or buy a new watch or get a new gift at Christmas, none of that is going to satisfy that longing. You know what Simeon says satisfies the longing? I'm ready to go. The longing of my heart has been satisfied in the person of Jesus. It reminds us of Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 4, where the lover says, now that she has her man, I have finally found the one my soul longs for. That's Simeon. That's his praise and his prayer because of the person of Jesus. And if this were a play, the music would all of a sudden turn now. And it would get very dark and the lights would go down. Because the prophecy of Simeon is going to tell us something else. It's all been really beautiful from here. We've been bathing, haven't we, in the comfort of the gospel. But Simeon is now going to talk to us about the cost of the gospel. And he says about this Jesus that he's going to be a divider. And he's going to be a revealer of hearts. And he says to his mother, that same spear that pierces Jesus' side when he hangs on the cross is metaphorically going to spear your heart too. Because this person of Jesus, who is our peace and our joy and the satisfaction of every longing heart, this person, Jesus, is going to suffer and die and be rejected and hated. And Simeon is prophesying what is going to happen to Jesus, and it's going to be brutal. But the results are going to be beautiful. And so he describes here what's going to happen to Jesus, that he's going to be a revealer of hearts, that you can't be neutral with Jesus. Friend, if you're here today and you're investigating this thing we call Christianity, you can't be neutral. The coming of Jesus is the revealer of hearts. You're either for him by faith as you bow to him as Savior and Lord, or you reject him and one day you'll be forced to bow before you perish forever. He's the revealer of hearts. He's the divider. Some are going to receive him. Others are going to reject him. And the whole thing is going to be brutal to him and brutal to Mary, but it's going to be for our good. We're talking about the cost of the gospel. A pastor friend of mine gave this illustration. I heard him talk about, remember the book Flags of Our Fathers, where the war, World War II, was taking place on the island of Iwo Jima, and the U.S. troops were coming to this island to try to conquer and capture Mount Suribachi. And the book and the movie have this powerful scene or description where here are these young troops with all their bravado, and they're on the top of these transport vessels, and just hundreds of vessels are taking thousands of troops to the island of Iwo Jima. And you see these young 19, 20-year-old guys up on the top of this ship, and they're having a good time. They're playing cards, and they're proud to be military, but they have no idea what's about to hit them. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of casualties, horrific war that's going to take place on the island. One of their buddies gets accidentally falls overboard. And you can see the guys kind of laughing, and they throw the life vest out to him. And they're having a good time, and he receives the life vest, and they begin to wait for those massive vessels to turn, for one of them to go back and to get their friend, only to realize the boat's not going to turn around because they're on a mission and they can't stop their mission. And all of a sudden you see the faces and they realize, oh, this is real. You got to think that's what happened to Mary and Joseph in this moment. All the promise, all the joy, all the hope. But this is real, and it's going to cost everything. And as Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you too. You're going to suffer as Jesus suffered. But the suffering of Jesus was for your redemption. As the story has turned into a dark place, we come in at just the right time. God providentially brings Anna in. She's estimated to be at over 100 years old at this point. The Bible says that she's been at the temple night and day. She's not actually living at the temple, but every time the doors are open, she's there, and she's worshiping and fasting and praying. And God, by his Spirit, reveals to her who Jesus is. And she can't help but proclaim either that our redemption is here. What you see in Anna is also praise and proclamation. You see in Anna the promise that the light has come in the darkness, as John 1 says, but the darkness has not overcome it, because Jesus is the light of the world, and in him is our redemption. As Jesus the Redeemer was brought into the temple to be redeemed as the firstborn, he was signifying for us that our redemption is coming too, that God, through his Son, is redeeming all things, the whole cosmos. Every brokenness and sin and stain will one day be made right because of the redemption that comes in Jesus. And so Anna can't help but praise God. When you've really seen who Jesus is, you can't help but praise him. And you can't help but proclaim him to others. I hope you see this. Anna, she's going to tell anybody and everybody who will listen that Jesus is the Redeemer. How have we done this Christmas in our proclamation of Jesus? Those of you who've seen the light, have you been so moved that you want to tell anybody and everybody just how good Jesus is as our Redeemer? You see, we saw the comfort of the gospel, and we saw the cost of the gospel. Anna shows us the call of the gospel, to go and proclaim who Jesus is as our Redeemer to everyone who's still in darkness. Let's not miss this point too. You notice it's two old people who are in the temple, who are setting the example of faith and faithfulness and trust and worship. We have that in our church. Men and women late in life who still set the example for all of us of what it means to walk faithfully with Jesus. And it's to them that the Holy Spirit reveals who Jesus really is. It's not by accident. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, all you American literature students should remember that name. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, 19th century poet. You know, he wrote a poem on Christmas Day that came from the brokenness and darkness of his life. I want to close this morning by telling you this story. When he and his wife had several children, they lost a child in childbirth, and it started a pattern of sadness and depression in his life that was only going to get worse. So after this child dies a few years later. His wife is making wax seals with hot wax. Henry's taking a nap. She catches on fire. She's so severely burned that she dies. He tried to help his wife, so he came and tried to put out the flames himself by jumping on top of her, but it didn't work. And so he found a rug or a blanket, and he tried to smolder the flames that way, but it was too late. She was dead, and he was severely burned in his face, so much so that he missed her funeral because he couldn't leave the hospital. He grew a beard for the rest of his life to cover the burns on his own face. His son Charles, Charlie as they called him, later in life, decided he wanted to go. It was the Civil War, and he wanted to go and fight with Lincoln's troops. And so he told his dad, "Dad, I'm going to fight." And Longfellow said that it grieved his heart to think that his son, something could happen to him. And in fact, his son goes to war. He's shot, almost paralyzed, and wounded so severely that his father has to go and get him. And it was on Christmas Day, after the loss of a child, loss of his wife, his own severe burns, and now the almost death of his son, in the horrors of the Civil War, that he sits down on Christmas Day because he hears bells ringing, and he hears the children singing. And he says this, "A very merry Christmas," the children say, "but that is no more for me." And so he writes this poem. Look at page, what is it in your bulletin here? Page 10. But there's a couple verses of this poem that we don't sing. I think you'll understand why, because they're too difficult. It doesn't sound Christmas sweet. But he says this, he wrote this down. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet with words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And then these verses that we don't sing, "Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And then listen to how dark it gets. Because this is the Civil War, after all. "Then from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the South. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And then back to page 10. "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And in the midst of this darkness, as he hears the bells, he has a triumphant hope because of the message of Christmas. And this is how he ends. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." Brothers and sisters, do you see it this morning? In the midst of the pain and brokenness of your life, God is not dead. He does not sleep. He has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be your hope and peace and joy and Savior and redemption. And so the bells keep ringing with the grace of the good news of the gospel. I've asked Kirk and Tori to let us just listen as they sing these words to us, and then we'll close by singing together. Let's meditate on this promise for just a few minutes.